Oh, you may be seated. Thank you, team. I mean, Sharon. Randy and Trevor are down in L.A. They should be on their way back. They went down to Ray Comfort's little training course. I don't know if you guys know who Ray Comfort is, but he's a street preacher, evangelist, and he goes out on that main pier. What is that one pier? Santa Monica Pier. And he street preaches and witnesses to people. And he's a partner with Kirk Cameron, and Randy and Trevor went down there to go through his little course. And then yesterday they were out there on that pier in public street preaching, both Trevor and Randy. So they're on their way back. I look forward to hearing what they've learned, what their experiences was like, and then that's why Randy wasn't here. And then, of course, Jacqueline with the new one and little Luke. So it was just me and Sharon this morning, but I'm thankful that Sharon was here to be with me this morning up there. Okay, we are Team Jesus, and we are here to make a difference. We're here to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to grow the church, although it would be nice. We're here to reach people, plain and simple, to be an influence. Positive, light, the truth of Christ. I received a letter today, or this last week, from somebody here in town who doesn't go to church. But this is what they wrote in the opening paragraph. Pastor, recently I had a visit from a member of your church named Floyd. He was a very nice older gentleman with the nicest greeting and disarming opening line I have ever heard. I'm not sure what that line is, but if Floyd is just a random example of the gentle nature of the rest of your congregation, then you definitely have good cause to be proud of him. So there's Floyd doing what he tries to do. He's out there knocking on doors. That may not be everybody's cup of tea. But he's out there being Team Jesus, and I just wanted to say that, you had an impact on at least one person. And I'll be writing this person back, and hopefully we can get him in here. Get him to come to church. At least hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good job, Floyd. Thank you. Today we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 today. With a sermon entitled The Flood That Never Happened, or Did It? So, let's go for verse 1 where we started several weeks ago. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father is still asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And we talked about this uniformitarianism. This concept that robs the world and even the church, even believers, if we let them, of the glory, the miraculous aspect of God's creation, of God creating. It strips it away and replaces the miraculous creation with long, natural, boring processes that created all things that we see today. Makes people not value the miracle of life. You know, you look at that little baby down there and you just, wow. Life. The miracle of it. But today we're in a society that doesn't value life. This uniformitarianism makes people not value God himself. God never comes into their mind. Or even worse, he's totally exited. They don't believe he exists at all. Many people in the world are just apathetic towards God. This uniformitarianism has really hurt people, and even the church. Verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 3, for this the scoffers are willfully forget their willfully ignorant, that by the word of God, God speaking the creation into existence. The pre-flood world. So by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We talked about what that meant. The world has totally forgotten about this. You see, they're willfully forget this, and that's what today has happened. That's why we know we're even closer in the end times. The scoffers will come in the end, and one of the key things is that they have forgotten about that canopy of water. Even though I showed you all the scientific evidence that proves there used to be a canopy of water around the earth. The earth standing out of the water and in the water, but here's the other part they willfully forget. By which the world that then existed, that amazing world we talked about last week, then that existed perish being flooded with water. Now here is where they really scoff. Oh, how the Bible is mocked today when you talk about a worldwide flood, the flood of Noah. Oh, even you got experts now, scientists say, well, it's impossible for there to be a worldwide flood. Scientifically impossible. Richard Ballard, who found the Titanic, said he discovered evidence for Noah's flood, but it was a regional flood. It was a big flood, but it was just in that region where Noah lived. And I always ask, you know, God's not dumb. If it was just going to be a regional flood, instead of having Noah build an ark, why didn't he just have Noah move? Wouldn't that have been a lot easier? No, it was a worldwide flood. And people mock this and they scoff at it. That's a fairy tale, they say. Christians are even embarrassed to mention it because they know they're going to be mocked. However, you know, Jesus confirmed the biblical account of Noah. Luke 17, Jesus says, "For as the lightning and flashes that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man shall be in his day. But first he must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man in his return. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all." So Jesus confirms the account from the Old Testament. Let's go back to that account, Genesis 6. Jesus said, "It is in the days of Noah, it'll be like when I return." Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, if you watch the news, these verses just seem to pop out. You know, I usually watch, you know, Tucker Carlson. But I wasn't able to watch his show. So there was one night, and I watched the last 5-6 episodes on Fox Nation, and by the time I was done watching everything that he had covered that week, everything was bad. It was just overwhelming how much violence, how much evil is going on in the world. As in the days of Noah. Verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry in his heart that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 17 of that chapter. "Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You and your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Oh, there's so much more I could go into and all that, but I have a very narrow window here, so I'm only going to be focusing on what they willfully forget, the scoffers do about the flood. But here's one thing that people mock when it comes to the flood story. Two of every animal. They say there's no way you could fit all the species of the animals that are in the world onto the ark. Now, there's an interesting word they use, species. Species is a term that people can't even define today. I think the last count, there was 11 different definitions of the word species. God doesn't use the term species. This is what he used. Verse 20. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and you will keep them alive. You see, where people mock, you couldn't fit all the dogs, all the canine, all the different species, quote unquote, inside the canine kind, dog kind. But here's what DNA has taught us. Go to the next slide, Levi. He didn't need to take all the dogs of the world. He just needed to take a wolf. One gray wolf, and inside the genetic code, the DNA, all the other dog species. So you see, the boat could fit everything that God intended it to fit. You know, they've actually made a real life size one. In Kentucky. Play the next video. Gives you new insight to the ark, doesn't it? You know, I mean, the living quarters. They had 120 years to build this ark. And people who are a lot smarter than me, mathematicians that are theologians, have calculated the size of the ark and how much space they had. They had overwhelming space to keep all the different kinds of animals and the food. They were on there a little over a year. Pretty amazing stuff. And it was actually probably a little bit bigger than that. They measured it by a cubit. It was a measuring back then. Cubit was from the elbow to the tip of the fingers. But I guarantee you, just like we told last week in that pre-flood world, everything was bigger. I bet you humans were bigger. Make the cubit a little bigger. But amazing boats. Genesis 7, verse 11 through 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, remember, people lived longer because there was these perfect living conditions, that canopy of water. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Where did most of the water for the flood come from? From the ground. There's a lot of water under the ground. People have mocked, scoffed. There's no way it could rain that much to flood the whole earth. They said if it rained that much, they just said it was impossible. But that's okay, because that's not what the Bible doesn't say that all the water came from the rain. It came from the great fountains of the deep. Remember, the earth was very good when God created it. There was nothing, no bad storms, there was no earthquakes, there was nothing bad. Sin brought these things. The land was cursed because of man's sin. The land was under the judgment. So, on this day, on the day the flood started, it wasn't just, well, here it started to rain a little bit, which had never happened before. No, the day of the flood was a day like none other. It was as if God took the earth in His hand and just cracked it all up. It's called the hydroplate theory. That when you remember, when God created, there was water everywhere. He took some of the water, made the canopy. The other water He put under and formed the dry land. And we talked about that. But here is like the water just, the earth cracked up. Go to the next slide, Levi. That's where we have the fault lines today. The fault lines that cause tectonic plate movement and causes earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis, mudslides, landslides. Those cracks weren't there in the beginning. The day that the fountains of the deep broke open and the water come gushing out, all around the world, all those fault lines went. Earthquakes everywhere. Volcano activity would happen. You'd have landslides, mudslides, tsunamis. It was a bad day. It was so bad that it left evidence all around the world, because God knew that one day scoffers would come. So I want to give you some reasoning, some lines of evidence. It's very important for us to understand this flood. First, number one thing is fossils. Fossils, we find fossils all around the world. There's something you must understand, because the world has presented fossils to us over long periods of time, millions and millions of years ago, and we've just taken it for granted. But the fossils are one of the greatest examples, one of the greatest evidence of a worldwide flood, because you find fossils all around the world. But fossils are not something that happens all the time. Very rare can something fossilize. But we have millions upon millions all around the world. Why? I want you to watch this video, and I want you to pay very close attention to it. Go ahead. Click.
Mold fossils. Mold fossils are fossils formed when a plant or animal dies and is covered by sediment. Its flesh decays with times and bones deteriorate, and it leaves a cavity below the ground surface. Cast fossils. It is formed when the formed mold fossil is filled in by surrounding minerals and sediment. It is a replica of the original organism and provides an impression of the original structure. True form fossils. These are large body parts of an organism that has been replaced by minerals. It's created by a process known as petrification. The word petrified means turning into stone. These types of fossils form when minerals replace...
All right. Two very important things. This is a little kids show, but it's very two things you have to understand about fossils. For petrification to take place, the dead animal, the animal has to be buried immediately upon death. It has to be buried, and not just a little bit buried, a lot buried, so there's pressure. And there has to be water present. without it being buried rapidly. And in the animal kingdom, they don't bury their dead. So animals have to be buried immediately upon their death so they're not scavenged and decay. And there has to be water present for petrification, fossilization. Here you have fossils, trilobites, sea creatures that are being found up in the mountains. Okay? Interesting enough, this guy has a tattoo of a fish with feet, the Christian fish symbol with feet. It's mocking Christians because evolution is where we came from, not creation. I find it very interesting. He's holding evidence of God's judgment on non-believers. Go to the next slide. We're going to have to move kind of fast here. These are giant fossilized oysters up in the Mount Andes, in mountains. Remember, giant because things were bigger in the pre-flood world. Did anyone take me up on that challenge that going on Google and typing in giant fossilized and name an animal and you'll see it? Did anyone do that? Now you guys all just trust me, huh? Well, that's good. But you can. But these are giant fossilized oysters up in the mountains. Right? Go to the next slide. This is a mollusk shell. Giant, again, fossilized, found out in the desert. Here are our giant oyster clams. Next slide. This stuff's out there. But for these things to fossilize, they have to be buried rapidly. And water has to be present. I always find this fossil fascinating. Next one. Here's a fish fossilized eating another fish. Now you know, if you've watched how fast fish suck other fish into their mouths, it's like in a blink of an eye, they suck it in, right? Well, here when the day happened and the fountains of the great deep broke open and it was just catastrophic mudslides and land movements and cracking up and water, this fish, while in the middle of trying to eat another fish, was buried, compressed, and fossilized. Shark teeth. They're found everywhere. It's the only part of the shark that survives because most of the shark is cartilage. And shark teeth are found in deserts and in mountains. Here, next slide, is a kid found a megalodon, a giant shark. We talked about that last week. And teeth compared to modern-day great white sharks. But you find their teeth all over the place. Rich, who's not here, he's got a couple of these at his house. They're awesome to hold, these megalodon teeth. And he found them down in Bakersfield, out in the desert. There's whale graveyards all over the world, in the desert. Remember, you got to be buried and you got to have water present, and then there's whales. So the deserts must have been covered with water in ancient times. Go to the next slide, Levi. Here are their remains out in the middle. Next. Middle of the desert. Fossilized remains. Next. Next. Out in the middle of nowhere. That desert had to be covered in water at one point in human history. Dinosaur graveyard discovered in Spain. See, all these dinosaurs get jammed together and they get buried and then they all fossilize together and they're all mangled up. Well, that's what happens when a flood comes along and wipes the surface. Dinosaur graveyard in Spain, 8,000 fossils found in this one graveyard alone. The next slide. The fossil creatures were found grouped together in clay and silt, water, sediments, suggesting a river created the dinosaur graveyard. Flooding maybe was responsible. Yeah, I agree. Here's a picture, part of it, just dinosaur bones all in rock, but they have to be buried and they have to have water present to fossilize. So that was in Spain. Well, we got them in the United States too. Here's one in Wyoming. Got them all over the place. Here's one in Chile. The article that was this one, 50 entire fossils were found together. The article talks about catastrophic mudslides, deep sea sediments. Chile was covered with water. Amazingly, not only the bones are being preserved, but also some soft tissue. That's a whole other subject we talk about in apologetics. How can we find soft dinosaur tissue if they're really millions of years old? But here's the point. Again, every time they find fossils, they were covered immediately upon their death. Water was present. Some past ocean or sea was there so they could fossilize. 180 million year old sea monster found with skin and blubber. The article does not say location, but it was on dry ground because that's where they dig up bones. You don't dig up bones underneath the ocean. So here, another sea monster. They found all these sea monster dinosaurs on land because at one time it was covered. 85-million-year-old sea monster found in Kansas. How many of you guys have gone to Kansas to see the ocean? Go to the next slide. Do you know I have a picture? And I couldn't, for time's sake, I couldn't add it in here. I have several pictures of all the ancient seas that used to be millions of years ago. One covered the entire Appalachian East Coast, the Appalachian Mountains in the East Coast. Another one covered Michigan going up through there, Ohio. And then another one covers most of California up into Oregon. You know, when you put all these different seas that happened at different times, millions and millions of years ago, and you put them all together, guess what? All of America is covered underwater. You can do this in India. You can do it all over the world. Everywhere they say there were ancient seas, the Sahara Desert, you start putting all these ancient seas that they say existed, and guess what? You cover up the world in a worldwide flood. A 150-million-year-old sea monster unearthed in India. India used to be covered in ocean water. Go to the next slide, Levi. The carcass was trapped in an organic, rich environment. Of course, the flood burying not just animals, but all the plants. We talked about how the world was mostly land, and it was big plants, bigger than we have today. It says India was covered by a warm tropical sea. On the ancient supercontinent, we already talked about that too. Spitting on my computer here. Massive 205 million-year-old ichthyosaur fossil discovered, one of the largest animals ever in England. Go to the next slide. It was a sea creature, so England was covered with water. School bus-sized holy grail dinosaur discovered where? The Sahara Desert. What's required for an animal to fossilize? It has to be buried rapidly, and there has to be water present. So the Sahara Desert was what's underwater. Not just animals, plants too. Polystrate fossils. Some polystrate trees are upside down, extending through many layers, including layers of coal. We talked about this last week, the coal layers. But here, you know, they say that the layers are millions of years old. No, a flood creates layers. You take a jar, put sand in it, put dirt in it, put gravel in it, put all sorts of junk in there. Shake it up, violent like a flood. And when it'll layer out. These trees running through multiple layers prove that the layers were not millions of years old because the tree would rot. These trees were blown over in the flood and covered. Go to the next slide. Here are some pictures of these stone petrified trees running through many layers of rock. Fossils. Evidence of a worldwide flood. Things have to be buried immediately. That's what a flood does. And there has to be water present. And then things can fossilize under those conditions. And we have fossils all around the world, from the mountaintops to the valleys below, because there was a worldwide flood. It's the only way to have fossils. Millions of buffaloes were slaughtered in the U.S. But they were left on top of the ground to rot and decay. We have no fossilized remains of those animals. Fossils prove a worldwide flood. But we've been given uniformitarianism and millions of years to dismiss Nobody asks the tough questions. Well, how did animals get buried? Animals and plants get buried all over the world with water present to fossilize. Nobody asks them the tough questions. Another thing is oil and coal. You know, black gold, the most valuable stuff on the face of the planet. The world is controlled by this stuff. But this is leftover stuff from the flood. How fossil fuels were formed. Contrary to what many people believe, fossil fuels are not the remains of dead dinosaurs. In fact, most of the fossil fuels we find today were formed millions of years before the first dinosaurs. Okay? All right. Next slide, Levi. Fossil fuels were formed from plants and animals that lived 300 million years ago in primordial swamps and oceans. Over time, the plants and the animals died, decomposed under tons of rock and ancient seas. Question. Where did the tons of rocks come from? Was it raining rocks 300 million years ago? What buried so many animals and plants to form humongous wells of oil and natural gas? Eventually, many of the seas receded. Sounds biblical. Left dry land with fossil fuels, like coal, buried beneath it. 10 feet of prehistoric plant debris was needed to make 1 foot of coal. A lot of plants back in the pre-flood world. It was mostly land. Big plants. What about under the ocean now? Go to the next slide, Levi. It's amazing. They find oil and gas under the ocean. But what is oil and gas made of? Plants and animals buried under tons of rocks 300 million years ago. Or so they say. But it's definitely plants and animals. You see, go to the next slide. They want you to believe in Pangaea, the supercontinent, where the earth was mostly water. But that doesn't explain how out there in the ocean there's all this oil and gas to be tapped into. But see, as the Bible describes it, the world was mostly land. And all that beautiful green land and animals that were filling the earth were covered in a massive flood. And it gave us the oil and the natural gas reserves we have today. You know, when you go to the gas station and you're putting in that very cheap gas we have nowadays, you're pumping in evidence, what's left over of the evidence of a flood, a worldwide flood. The judgment of God. I just find it ironic that people are seeking after oil. The most valuable resource on the planet is oil, and it's evidence of God's judgment on the earth. I find that fascinating. One more area, curved rock layers. Go to the next slide, Levi. Curved rocks. How many of you guys can curve rock? Rock doesn't curve, does it? But here you got curved rocks. I love this other picture. Go to the next one. Now you see the little truck at the bottom to give you scale? Curved rock layers. Now, if a geologist were there, he'd say, well, see, these rocks layers took millions of years to form each layer. No. Impossible, because rock doesn't curve. So rock used to be mud, and under compressed over time, it turns to rock. So what this shows us is there was a worldwide flood that kept laying down layers as the waters were coming to and fro on the earth, as the Bible describes it. That messes things up. It buries things. It creates layers. And then at the end of the flood, when the lower parts of the earth dropped and raised up and water started to recede, then plate tectonic there caused wet mud layers to fold and buckle. And then it hardened. And you have curved rock. Evidence of a worldwide flood. No erosion marks between these layers. If these layers are millions of years old, then we would see wind and water erosion between the layers, but the scientists find none, meaning these layers were put down very rapidly, not millions of years, like they try to teach us. Because see, they don't want you to believe in God. The systems that are, The prince of this world that controls all things doesn't want people to know. The evidence points to the flood of Noah. It's not a fairy tale. I'm going to replace the creation of God. I'm going to replace the judgment of God with uniformitarianism. Long periods of boring periods of time and natural causes that most people aren't interested in studying or asking questions. But it replaces God. And so people become apathetic about God and His ways and His judgment. Even churches can be this way. So, next slide, Levi. Here's the evidence, and this is just some of it, of a worldwide flood. A flood that the scoffers willfully forget. 2 Peter chapter 3, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The pre-flood world was amazing. By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." These times of willful ignorance. So people just want, they want to be ignorant. Don't tell me the truth. I have what I want to believe. It feels good to me. I go by my emotions. My emotions dictate what I believe and feelings, and don't rock the boat. I'm willfully ignorant because my life is pretty happy the way I have it. God talks about this willful ignorance. Acts 17. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead," the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has two meanings for people in this world. One, it's your greatest hope. It's the truth. The gospel is true, and you have eternal life. But for those who don't believe, the resurrection promises you judgment. God is fixed today. He's going to judge the world again. He's already done it once. He told us He's done it once, and He said He's going to do it again. If He did it once, and we have the evidence to prove it, let alone His word, it's going to happen again. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." God judged the world for sin in the past with a flood. He says there's a day coming when men will return to the condition they were as in the days of Noah, always evil. Psalms 2 is happening right now around the world, where the world is saying, "Hands off, God. Your rules, your ways, we're putting you off. We're going to redefine marriage. We're going to redefine genders and human beings. And we're going to redefine everything. We're going to do it our way." Psalms chapter 2. God sits in the heavens and He laughs. Oh, we can think that we're all high and mighty and that we can tell God as humanity we're going to do our own thing. But there's a day fixed when He will judge the world. It's coming. When is it coming? I don't know. How close are we? I don't know. Do we have signs telling us that we're close? Yeah, that's the first 13, 14 weeks we've been in this chapter. Go back and look at all the signs of the times, all this evidence that we're near the end. So it's coming. God judged the world for sin with a flood. But he promised never to flood it again, so the next judgment is fire. I'm going to go over that next week. Well, actually, the week after. I got one other sermon before that. But we're going to look at this final judgment. It's really incredible. But understanding today, what are we to do? God judged the world. There's evidence for it. And he said there's another judgment coming. What are we to do? Simple. Mark 8. When he had called the people to himself, Jesus had called the people around him, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, herself, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, and I love what Mark adds here, and the gospel's sake. You see, as Christians, we've been saved by the gospel. We've been redeemed. We've been washed. We've been sanctified, justified from all this sin. So much sin. But God's mercy was more. And now we're in that cleft of the rock of ages, being found in Christ. And it's so sweet to trust Jesus. But Jesus says, now that I've saved you, redeemed you, equipped you, and given you my Spirit, my word, go be salt and light. Go be my witnesses. Share the gospel. That's what we need to be doing. Because the gospel is the only thing that saves. There was a worldwide flood. There's a worldwide fire coming. The only thing that matters is the gospel. That's it. You know that fish that was fossilized eating another fish? And because it's just a dumb fish, but at that moment, all he was focused on was eating the other fish. Until that landslide, underwater landslide, tsunami, covered him. There's a lot of people in the world. They're focused on so much. The end will come. And I pray, and I pray, and I pray that the people of this church will be faithful before our Lord and Savior, because we've been sharing the gospel. Come on up, Sharon. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we have a cause, the cause of Christ. Lord, your word is clear. You judge the world, and there's another judgment coming, as in the days of Noah, Lord. And we look at the world today. It is filled with violence. It is filled with hate. People do not appreciate life. They don't give you honor and glory. They try to replace you. They try to cast you off. Lord, we are in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, there was given 120 years to prepare before the flood. I don't know how long we have, Lord. But I know the longer time we have, the more time we have to share the gospel and save people. So I ask you to help us to be about that cause. Yes, Lord, we have jobs, we have lives, we're parents, we're spouses, we have responsibility, but we can each week look for those opportunities to share the gospel, to be your witnesses, to testify of your goodness. Where our sin are many, your mercy is more. Let us share that with people. It's all that matters. Lord, we thank you and we praise you this morning. We thank you that you have brought us out of darkness into light. We praise you, Lord. We praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Clock's a little fast. Don't worry about it. Don't look at it. Let's sing this last song for the cause. King Jesus. We have a mission. We have a cause. We have a purpose. Be salt and light. Share the truth of Jesus Christ with people. It was shared with us. Let's not put it in our pocket as some do and never show it to others. Let's take what we've received and let's give. Freely we have received, freely you give. Amen. Amen. All right, let's keep it simple. Let's go this week and honor Christ in everything we do. If you mess up, confess it. Let Christ pick you back up and carry on. This is His week. This is the day the Lord has made. And this week is the week He has made. And we are His people and we're going to go out. Look for those opportunities. Take them. Ask God to give you opportunities. He won't say no. Trust me. Take the gospel to people. There's a judgment coming. Love them. Share with them. Let's break out of here on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Great. Let's go.